2:4, that we need to constantly take spiritual self inventory. Am I warm? Do I feel the burning of the Holy Spirit inside of me? Do I feel the spiritual members of my existence upright? Do I have spiritual impulses and inclinations? And do I get excited and do I feel God's presence in different areas of my life? Do I weep and mourn for the bad things which exist in the church? Is the flame of missionary work burning inside of me like it was burning the Bishop of Philadelphia and he received praise from the Lord? Am I a person of faith and boldness and not a child who draws back, as St. Paul says in Hebrews 10:39, do I love the Lord deeply, deeply enough to consider everything rubbish for his love? On the contrary, is it possible that I am cold? Is it possible that I am altogether cut off from the energy of the Holy Spirit, as St. Aretha says? Is it possible that I have become a mobile refrigerator of faith and love? Is it possible that I have reached the point of being cruel, harsh, emotionless, merciless, maybe uncaring, antisocial, individualistic, hardened, unloving, tearless, having a heart of stone? And worse yet, is it possible that I took a couple categories from those things that refer to being hot and a couple categories of those things that refer to being cold, mix them together, thus having the hot qualities become lukewarm and finally ending up being neither cold or hot, but lukewarm? And of course, this means that I end up being nothing. Five adjectives, one after the other, are used to classify this state by the Lord. Don't you know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? My friends, let's consciously name ourselves wretched so we can be happy someday. Let's acknowledge how miserable we are all by ourselves and how poor, so the Lord will not have to tell us what he says in the verses of the parable. If they invite you to a banquet, go and sit at the last place, all the way in the back, because you will tell yourself that I am insignificant. I'm unimportant. And don't do this out of an inferiority complex, because this is egotism. Feelings of inferiority stem from egotism. But to truly have the consciousness that I am nothing, unimportant, wretched, miserable. And then the friend who invited you will come and tell you, my friend, come up front. I want you to sit closer to the front and not back there. Come up front. Come on up here. On the contrary, the Lord says in this parable of the banquet about those who want to be first, if you go and enthrone yourself in the first position, he will tell you, I'm sorry, but this seat is reserved for someone else. And while everyone will be seated, you will have to get up and start looking for a seat. But all the places are taken and you will have no choice, but you will have to go and take up the seat all the way at the last row, the last position. And of course, this will be very embarrassing. So this is it. That's why, my friends, let's recognize our wretchedness and our poverty. Let's do this on our own. Let's also acknowledge the blindness of our soul. And in doing this, we will begin to see the things that cannot be seen by those who claim that they can see. Let's also recognize our nakedness in the area of holiness. Let's not claim that we are saints. And then Christ will envelop us with virtues granted to us by his grace. If we fail to do this, his threat is around the corner. I will vomit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you. As you know, if we want to induce vomiting, we drink lukewarm water. That's why this is such a beautiful epistle. It is so greatly and so well aimed. When we drink tea or some other beverage, hot chocolate or coffee, whether it is hot or lukewarm or even cold, we don't feel like vomiting. If we drink water very cold or even very, very hot, we do not vomit. Now, why don't you try lukewarm water? Your stomach will begin to feel funny. You'll begin to get nauseated. And that's why Christ says, you are lukewarm. Figuratively speaking, he's saying, I tried to drink you, but I became nauseated, Christ says, and I will vomit you. So the hot is found in the area of God's love. The cold, those that are cold, have many possibilities of becoming hot. But the one who was hot in the past and suffered a loss of temperature, he has basically no hope. His state has no hope because, as I told you previously, he lives the psychology of self-sufficiency and self-righteousness or self-assurance. The result is the rejection by the Lord. However, there still seems to be some margins based on God's philanthropy. I will vomit you. I'm about to vomit you. Watch, doesn't say I'm vomiting you, but I will vomit you. And it is like saying, I am giving you some time yet to make the necessary adjustments. And something more. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see. Truly, all these things, as the Lord says, I counsel you to buy from me. All these things are to be found in Christ, because Christ is the gold, the precious treasure. And when someone finds this treasure, he sells everything to buy the land which contains the hidden treasure. Christ is the precious pearl. And when someone finds it, he sells all the other pearls bought before. Pearls, diamonds, rubies. He sells it all to buy this one and this only precious pearl. Christ is the white garment and the wedding gown as well. Friend, he says in the parable of the wedding banquet, friend, how did you enter here? How did you enter without having a wedding garment? I see your bridal chamber, my Savior, in its full splendor, and I don't have a wedding garment to enter therein, which chant during Holy Week. I don't have a garment, meaning I see your kingdom. This is the bridal chamber of Christ, the kingdom, but I don't have a garment. I have not been clothed of you. Because those who were baptized in Christ have been clothed with Christ, St. Paul says. You have put on Christ. As many as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. So come and buy from me garments that you may be clothed, so when you move about, the people will not see the shame of your nakedness and laugh at your expense. I will tell you a very common example. When you don't have Christ, you get drunk and walk the streets, and you may even take your natural clothes off, and the people laugh at you. When you don't have Christ, and you lack the criterion of modesty, and you bow down to the latest expression of fashion, sometimes you look like a clown, and people laugh at you. They laugh behind your back. Let's say you're a senior citizen. You're up there in years, but you think and act like a teenager. You dye your hair, you use very heavy makeup, and you look like a clown. When you have the measure of modesty, when you have Christ, then you don't make people laugh when you walk. You can walk without being ashamed. In addition, my friends, Christ is the light of the world, and he who has this light, as St. John the Evangelist says, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. By this, he means that you will have the eyes of the soul healthy and wide open. So use the eye ointment called Christ, my brother, and your eyes will be open and you will be able to see clearly. Christ truly is the eye salve for spiritual vision. And when you take the Holy Scriptures in your hands, you will then say, what do I see? Things that I could never see before. Yes, because the eye drops, the salve that you used, remove the scales from your eyes. In other words, Christ came and he opened your eyes. After this harsh and strict language of our Lord to the Bishop of Laodicea, did you see how he talks to him? Harshly. After these harsh words, now the moderation of the language follows, which explains the purpose behind this strictness. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So, my friends, as many as I love, I rebuke. The Lord's harshness here is moved by his love. St. Andrew of Caesarea says, what philanthropy! With how much goodness this reproval is mixed with. So the spring of this harshness is love. The Lord is forced to be harsh because of his great love and philanthropy, the love of God. Oh, this love of God, this true and pure love of God, not like the love that you have for your children, my friends, the love that sends them to hell because it makes you not want to see their faults. You fail to correct them. But you caress them and you overlook their passions and their sinfulness and their sidesteps and you justify them. This sort of love sends to hell. Christ truly loves, but his love is intertwined with discipline, a love that stabilizes and prepares for the kingdom of God. Reproof and discipline are the two means of God's correction and love for men. This is precisely what the Word of God advises in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Do you spank your neighbor's child? No, you only spank your own child, hopefully. Because you are only responsible for your own child. Along the same lines, God only disciplines those that belong to him. He only chastises the children that he accepts as his own. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And this is to our great benefit so we can become partakers of his holiness. So we can become participants of God's holiness. For this reason, the Lord urges the Bishop of Laodicea to repent and show forth the necessary zeal to return and to rectify his stand. Therefore, be zealous and repent. After this chastening and the justification for this chastening, a great scene of special tenderness takes place. One of those rarely found in the scriptures. The judge pulls back and the friend appears with the most tender expression. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come inside towards him and dine with him and he with me. How beautiful. These words, my friends, reminds us of the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs. There in the fifth chapter, we read, I am sleeping, but my heart is awake. My beloved is knocking upon the door. My beloved brother is knocking at the door. Such beauty. Behold, I stand. Who? God is standing. Behold, I stand. God stands in front of the human existence and wants to establish a working relationship. Where are all those idealists who believe and say that it does not seem proper for the divine highness for God to get involved with the lowliness and the misery of the human being. In this exact point, we can find the greatness of God, that God comes, reaches all the way, and draws near each human existence. I stand knocking at the door. The human freedom of the soul is represented by the door which stays shut, even to God Himself. Its creator, who's the absolute owner of the hearts, and even God Himself stands outside. This is so profound. God stands outside of a person's heart. And here, one can plainly see how much God respects human freedom. Christ only knocks at the door. He does not force the door of the human soul and the human freedom. This, I keep knocking, karuo. I keep knocking, and this is in the present tense in the Greek language, which shows continuous action. I keep knocking. And this shows the persistence of divine love. St. Andrew of Caesarea says, my presence is unforceful, Christ says. I only keep knocking at the door. And to those that open, I share in the joy of their salvation. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, and here we see Christ, Christ is patiently awaiting the human response. The voice of Christ, my friends, is heard only by those who belong to Christ, only those who have a good disposition. Only these people open their heart with joy. They open the door of their heart to Jesus Christ. And I will enter inside Him, and I will dine with Him, and He with me. What a great display, which shows how close, however close, God wants to be with His people. God wants to live inside our house, the house of our heart, to be with us. Despite the lukewarmness of the Bishop of Laodicea, my friends, the Lord speaks with this great tenderness, with such love and closeness. This is the banquet of God's kingdom, and this banquet, while on earth, is the great sacrament of divine Eucharist. And the Word of God Himself said, He who eats my flesh stays in me, and I in him. I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. It is also the great banquet of God's kingdom in the age to come, which is the eternal vision of the person, of Jesus Christ. The conclusion serves to end not only this epistle, this most great epistle, so strong in reproval and tenderness. It concludes not only this epistle, but also all the other epistles. It serves as a general conclusion. To him who overcomes, to him who is victorious, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So who is he who wins? Who is the victor? The one who overcomes? The one who defeated all these three things. He defeated the world, he defeated his passionate self, and he defeated the devil. My friends, what a great invitation sent to us by the Lord. He who wins against these three temptations is invited to sit with Christ on the eternal throne of his glory and blessedness during the absolute and final triumph of Christ, but the final triumph of the faithful as well. Here, the first part of the book of the Revelation comes to an end. The first three chapters, which is the vision of Jesus Christ, the glorified Christ, who supervises, who oversees his entire church, and he sends either praise or criticism. And this for all the things that take place in the church. In the introduction of the book of the Revelation, this is described by the words, Isi, these things that are. And now the second part of the book of the Revelation begins with the fourth chapter, with the opening of heaven, and behold, I saw a door standing open in heaven, which are the things that will take place after this. That's verse 119. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this, meaning the future of history, but it also includes eternity as well. By God's grace, we will begin the fourth chapter and the second part of the book of the Revelation at our next meeting. My dear friends, all those whose heart is thrilled with the Word of God and open the door of their soul to Christ who knocks, they are ready to dine with Him, and He will dine with them. These are the great and rare moments of the soul which meets its Lord and begins the great and eternal feast with Him.
Who gives food unto